Good evening, everybody, and welcome to the second night of the Revivals in Groton, Vermont. We are pleased to be back outside tonight. The tent is back up. We have a couple of bent poles. Our little tent that we used a few years back is, well,
demolished.
It died. Demolished. But we are delighted to be back in the tent again. And invite you to join us as we start by making sure that our focus is on the Lord.
Well, welcome everybody to day two of the Fisherman Ministries Groton 2012 Revivals. And we have two gentlemen that have joined us. Praise God. And welcome. You know, there's a lot of thoughts that go through my mind in a day as I look at myself and I am surrounded by whatever my day brings. And one thing that has been present in my thoughts quite a lot of late, and that is that God is the Lord God of hosts. And if you've read the New Testament, you know that he says that our warfare is a spiritual warfare, but warfare it is. And we have to begin to set ourselves and understand and count the cost to be in his army. And it was kind of funny because Steve had mentioned Joshua chapter 1 Sunday, I think, and yesterday. And so Megan and I dutifully after the second time, if you want to call that dutiful, did read Joshua chapter 1. And, I mean, it's an enormous chapter, but one interesting thing, being a woman, spending a day with children, knowing Melanie as a woman spent a day with women, I mean children, she spent the day without another woman. I actually had Megan around and Megan had me. And one thing in that chapter is that the women and children of the tribes that did not cross over stayed behind. Now I think all of us women can imagine that that wasn't the easiest task. I mean honestly, we might have kind of not liked that idea of staying behind while the husbands went forth so that their brethren, the remaining tribes, the ones that went across the Jordan, of which they were most of them, could go in and possess their land. And they went forth valiantly. It said the men, the valiant men. And they did that. And the women held down the camp. Now, this isn't about women holding down the camp on the other side or anything. But, you know, they had to make a choice, notwithstanding whatever was happening, how it felt. And I'm pretty certain, if we're honest, that half of the things we need to do in Christ Jesus don't feel good. A lot of our days don't particularly feel good. But Jesus said, count the cost. And that's one of the things, is just to recognize that we have to be willing to do that which our day holds. Period. Just period. And in the end of the day, thank God we have a God of mercy and grace who accepts us. I mean, that's pretty amazing that God accepts you and he accepts me at the end of a day. I mean, that's a gift of God's. That's a free gift that he gave. And he gives it to all who will believe. One of the things that is extremely evident and that we have to get down if we are going to be in his army, and as we know, unlike Israel in the natural, in the book of Joshua, who were a people who were the actual children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Israel of today is the Israel that God elects because they have proven themselves people he can trust. Now, the initial election isn't God's. He doesn't go down and say, well, I'm going to elect you, and I'm going to elect you. But the call goes out, and people get to choose whether they're going to elect God as their master and commander, so to speak. And a lot of people do in word. But they're not the ones that God is going to choose. He's going to choose the ones who do it in deed. And indeed is what he says. I watch us, myself included. For instance, I should have had a sign out front of my house that pointed away into my house so that people could see when they came down the road. I trust I will do that tomorrow. It was not done in a timely manner. But it was certainly to be done, and it was told to be done. Obedience. God can't have an army where people don't know how to obey those above them. It's that simple. And God can't have an army that doesn't have a people who can't stand and require obedience from those beneath them. Works both ways, doesn't it? Something that I thought was an amazing description of faith, because I think most of us think faith is being, you know, some ethereal, I believe in God kind of thing, and maybe we can quote all sorts of scriptures and say all the right things. But faith is actually pretty dang tangible and concrete. And in Matthew, in chapter 8 of Matthew, there is a discourse where Jesus says that this he had not seen so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel, I think is how it goes. But we'll read it, and that'll be far safer than Robin saying what she remembers. I think it is Matthew 8. Yes. Thank you. So, Matthew 8, verse 5. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, Lord. That's a acknowledgement of Jesus' position and authority right there. The centurion who was a, in the earthly sense, a ruler over Jesus, called Jesus Lord. Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Now that's a pretty neat centurion that loves his servant. And Jesus is going to come and heal this servant. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. That was a picture, interestingly, a definition, so to speak, of what faith is. He was a person under authority, and he was also a person in authority. And he gave testimony as the person in authority, that when he spoke and gave a commandment, that it was obeyed. That is actually what God is calling those who want to serve him to do, to be under authority. And that centurion was under a couple of authorities that we know. First of all, he wasn't Caesar. And I don't know the hierarchy of Roman, their army or whatever you want to say, so I don't know how far up a centurion was. But he also was under the authority of God. Else he wouldn't have recognized that Jesus was and is Lord. A Lord is somebody to whom you obey. Or you can be an unruly servant, an unruly entity in his kingdom. But God is not going to have such a kingdom. I mean, why would he? And why should he? He's a good God. There is only evidence to say that. His desire is that man would come to know him and pass from death, which is what Satan wants man to find, to come and join him in hell. I mean, there are two masters out there. There's Satan, who is hoping that he can get as many people as he can to go to his eternal destination. And there's a God who made the way for a people to end up with him in his eternal home that we call heaven. But you know, Satan and that and wickedness and rebellion, all of that isn't going to be in heaven. It's not going to be there. And rebellion is as simple as not doing what he says and doing what you want to do, whatever it is. It could be as simple as watching a TV show when you've been told not to by whoever. I mean, it doesn't have to be big, bad, evil things. God is not going to have a kingdom of people who are unruly. And God is not going to have an army of people who he cannot trust. And, you know, we have to recognize that the way he is going to choose us is because we are going to not be dismayed. That was a word in Joshua chapter 1. You sang a song. Man, that can be hard. Karen works at a job that is dismaying to her, isn't it? Thank the Lord she is has a time frame in which that will end. Megan and Melanie, they work at a job with four children each. That can be pretty dismaying in a day. Honestly, right? I mean, it's a beautiful and wonderful thing, but an easy thing? No. Steve, I don't know how many things Steve's got going, but they're a lot more than I could handle. Thank God he hadn't asked me to, because he's in agreement with that statement. It's kind of funny, but it's kind of true. It is an element of the fact that I'm not a man, and Steve is, and I'm not a head, and he is. I'm a woman under authority because I need it. I feel like I'm on Saturday Night Live, you know? No, but you know, there's that guy that says, I'm this, I'm that, and daggone it, you know? Or whatever. I'm not going to say that one. I don't want to hear, you know, the crowd's response. But, no, I mean, the other thing, and I'll bring it up again, that it's one of the most beautiful things for me when I saw it was the Good Samaritan story. And the reason is because the two commandments upon which the law and the prophets all rest are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. And the story of the Good Samaritan defines the neighbor as he who came and took pity upon a poor, needy person and did what it took to remedy that man's situation and provide for his need. And that person was Jesus. And every person that brings him is the neighbor. And that, you know, how do you do that? You esteem him? You esteem him exactly as you esteem yourself. Can you imagine having somebody that you're as much, you know, think of how much you're about yourself all day, that you're about that person just as much? That That's a pretty amazing thing, isn't it? And yet, that's what it says, to love them as yourself, in the same manner you love yourself. And if you stop and think how you love yourself pretty dang good. I mean, you're pretty much about yourself pretty much all day. And that's how we're supposed to love those who, or that one who brought the Word of God to us, who took that cloak when we needed covering and bound up our wounds and took pity on us and paid the price. So it isn't going to be easy if we want to be His servants. But that word there says it all. We have to choose who we're going to serve. And we have to count the cost. There's a cost to friends. There's a cost to family. There's a cost to our interests. There's a cost to our feelings. We either submit to the Lord, or He is not going to choose us to be a part of His body, His heavenly abode, and His army that He has called to stand and serve Him here on earth, to battle spiritual wickedness in high places, so that His victory might come here, so that men can believe. It matters, and we're going to have to figure out how to do it, because just like with Elijah, when he put the mantle on Elisha, he didn't stop. And Elisha had to make a choice, and he left. And that, I mean, if you look at that story, it's a pretty heavy story, because he didn't go back, and he didn't do the dutiful, I'm really okay, and I'm really nice, and I'm not really doing anything screwy, and all that kind of stuff. He just left. He recognized the importance of the call, and he answered it. And these are heavy things, and we need to look at them and make a decision one way or the other. And if we don't do it, you can know for a surety that you make the decision against. It's, you got to actually make the decision for. So that's what this week is, and that's what the coming weeks are, as we continue to seek the Lord and find Him along the way, and hope that we, I just hope and pray that we will do that which it takes.
We've had all kinds of, today's been an interesting day, suffice it to say. Last night, I mean, look, for folks, we have folks, we broadcast online as well. So you guys know, we broadcast a particular time, and so we have people who are listening all over the place as we're doing this. And we did a revival in Northfield a couple weeks ago, and the revival in Northfield, the fundamental focus of it was abiding in the vine from this perspective. Okay, it says over in John 15, and we're going to come back to, I think, Matthew 8 later, but I'm going to go to John 15. My Bible got soaked while we were trying to put up the tent in a freak rainstorm that came in today. So mine's in the thing. I'm looking at Rob. She's got like post-it notes everywhere. I mean, it's like funny looking at this thing. But praise God. I want to read something to you out of Abiding in the Vine for a moment. And we're going to come back to this obedience issue. And we're going to go forward in it. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. That is Jesus speaking. Jesus is the vine, and His Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He, referring to the Father, taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, not through anything you do, but by what God does. If it was up to us, there wouldn't be any clean people. It's the work of God. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Used to think I could do something before I met the Lord, and I found out I didn't do a single thing of any consequence. I didn't point a single person to the fundamental point of this entire life, which is us being reconciled unto God by the sacrifice of His Son. That's what it's about. Jesus up there on the cross, the thief next to Him, that moment, it was crystallized for that thief. You know what? He was clean by the word that Jesus spoke. He was clean. What did Jesus say to him? He said, forgive me. Jesus said to him, forgive me. And he said, this day you shall be with me in paradise. All right. And the fact of the matter is whether that happens at that moment, like the thief on the cross, or whether it happens earlier in your life, the fact of the matter is you then have to endure unto the end. And that is a fight. That is the fight of your life. And if you don't learn how to fight, you are going to lose. Because when you are in a war and you don't know how to fight, I tell you what, you become a casualty of that war. It's that simple. And if you try to play civilian, I don't want to fight. If you can forget it, man. I tell you what, the enemy, he hates us with a cruel hatred. You will go down. There is no doubt about it. Now, abiding in the vine sounds great. Being the branch that gets cut off doesn't sound great. The fruit is love. The love of God. Now, turn over to 1 John chapter 2 for a moment, because I want to know, how do I know whether I'm abiding in the vine? I mean, it sounds great. We sing the song, you know, abiding in the vine, love, joy, health, peace, Jesus made them mine. I apologize. They don't sing. I don't up here singing, and you can tell why now. But I used to be, and it's an amazing thing. People actually stayed in the tent even while I was up here singing. It's an amazing thing. But 1 John chapter 2. And he says this, and I'm going to skip down. And I'll start with verse 1, just because why not put it in context? My little children. Whose little children? John's little children. Was he referring to like me having my four little ones over here? No. He was referring to people whom he had begotten in the gospel. Because when you receive Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're born again by the blood of the Lamb. When you are baptized in water, you are born again in water. And when you are baptized in the Spirit, you are born again in the Spirit. And you are then able to enter into and walk in the kingdom of God. Just as Jesus walked, which is what we're going to read about here. Because face it, if people don't walk like Jesus walks, then why is anybody going to believe Jesus ever came? Or that the Bible is true? If they don't see it, if they don't see the same power of God that they saw that Jesus walked in, if they don't see the same love of God that Jesus walked in, then why does anybody believe that there was a guy by the name of Jesus? Why does anybody believe that there is a God who loved and sent his son? Why? I know for me, for 28 years, I'd never seen anything like that. So you know what? I didn't believe. I did. I believed a lot of other things. Did a lot of other things. Ain't none of them were of God, I can tell you. There wasn't a one. It says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means, man, that stuff gets carried as far as east is from west. You can't find them. They are gone. And he's talking to people who've been born again. You mean you still sin after you're born again? Yeah. I don't know about you. I do. I mean, I don't like the fact that I do. Don't hear me wrong. I don't go around and say, hey, let me go find out where I can sin some more today. Praise God. You know, no. Don't hear me wrong. I don't mean that. Sin is as natural to man as breathing. It is as natural to man as breathing. I mean, all you have to do is look out here in the world. What do we see? Oh, it's beautiful. It's peaceful. We're so nice to one another. Every employer treats his employees wonderful. Every employee is just, yes, sir, no problem. Whatever you say, I'm here. I'm on. Johnny on the spot. Pleased to do it. Every child wakes up, comes out of the womb, and stuff like that. And you go, now be quiet. They go, be quiet. No, come here. And they go the other way. I mean, we're just, by nature, we are sinners. We are sinners. It ain't a pretty sight. And that's why we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You know what? He's the only righteous one. He is the only righteous one. We by faith in the sufficiency of his blood, partake of his righteousness. It's a beautiful story. You know, the Bible tells us that the law says that if you have two cloaks and you see your brother over here and he doesn't have one, what do? You give one to your brother. That's what you do. So, what do we have? There's two cloaks. There's the righteousness of man, which is earned if you keep the entire law. Anybody here done that? Did you know that it's actually a physical impossibility to keep the entire law? You know why? Do you know anybody who can go make sacrifices in the temple? Is there a temple to go make sacrifices in? Well, if there's no temple to go make sacrifices, then how do you keep the law? I mean, when Jesus was crucified, the veil of the temple was rent. Because it was by his blood that we entered into the holiest of holies. Not by any sacrifices of bullocks and rams and every other thing. It was by his blood that every person, not just the high priest once a year, every person can enter into the holiest of holies to find grace and obtain help in time of need. Do you ever have need? Do you ever have need? Do you ever have a problem that, you know what, you could lose a little help from God with? I don't know about you, but I have them every day. I mean, I got four little ones running around me. I got them, and I need help from the Lord every single day. I pray to him every single day with respect to my children. To be a father is a task that seems far too big for me. It's obviously been far too big for just about every single father that's walked on the face of the United States for the last 40 years or so, because you are hard-pressed to find one who's done it right. You are very hard-pressed to find one who's done it right. But let's keep reading over here in John. It says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." You know why? Because he took the sins of every single person on that cross. It doesn't benefit every single person, because you have to receive. I was talking with Richard this morning, and we were talking about the old adage. Well, he mentioned the old adage, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And the context in which he brought that up to me with was helping this young guy. I ain't so young anymore, but to some, I'm still young, you know what I'm saying? To my sister. She's my older sister, so praise God. And what it was, he said, you know, Steve, he said to me, "Steve, sometimes it's helpful to let the horse get thirsty." It's like, that's a good idea. You lead the horse to water when he ain't thirsty, you know what? He might not drink. But you let that horse get thirsty, and you lead him over there to water, and he's liable to drink. And John, in some ways, is speaking to those, you know, not only for ours, but the propitiation for the whole world, he said, right? Over there, he said, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." So, you know, remember Robin was talking about neighbor, and Robin was talking about the Good Samaritan? What's the Good Samaritan? The Good Samaritan is what we're supposed to be about, because the Good Samaritan is Jesus. And if we're members of his body, then we're about his business, just like he was about his Father's business. Isn't that why we call him Lord? I mean, the amazing thing about that centurion over there is, you know what? He said things to people, go, and what happened? They went! Now let's look at the church today. Go. Oh, I mean, I just got a new wife, man, you know? I just got this property. Oh, I just got a new house. Oh, I just got some chocolate. You know, we come up with 16 million reasons why to go. We don't need to go. I got a far better thing on my mind than what you have for me. Doesn't sound like a very fit army, does it? And yet the scripture calls him the Lord God of hosts. And hosts means armies. You know what's interesting? You talk about women. Hannah, Samuel's mother. You know who Samuel's mother Hannah prayed to when she was without child? She prayed to the Lord God of hosts. She had an adversary, did she not? her husband had two wives. The other woman was her adversary. She had lots of children. I'm better than you are, da, 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 you know, and stuff like that. And Hannah was actually the one he loved more. Hannah was the more faithful one. The other one, I mean, just happened to bear children for some reason, and Hannah didn't. And so Hannah went to the Lord God of hosts. And the Lord God of hosts had the power to see to it that Hannah would not just bear one child, the one she lent unto the Lord Samuel, but many children after that as well. See, when you think of the Lord God of hosts and you recognize that, that's a Lord God of power. Today, Scott and I, and I mean, look, I can tell you, I mean, I've prayed many times, I've done different things, and, you know, sometimes I'm like just all bold in the faith, you know what I mean? And then sometimes I'm like an utter wuss bag wimp in the faith. I mean, I have to confess, there are times in which it's just pitiful. I mean, just pitiful. And thank God he is a merciful God, full of grace. Today, we're out here, okay, because last night, for those who don't know, many people know, we had a terrific service on a message that the devil hates. And we're going to continue on this message. But he had this message on the line of authority in the church, and the devil hates this message. We finish. I mean, it's powerful. Everybody's excited and stuff like that. We go in. I mean, not 5 minutes passes. The posts are flying up in the air. We're having to take the tent down. And, you know, the center post has like little S in it. And this one kind of has a splint on it back here. Of course, I'm an attorney. So you know how much I know about tents. I'm like, oh, you know, and Scott's like trying to say something to Charlie. He's a computer guy. So you got the three stooges in here trying to figure out what to do and get this tent down. And we didn't do a very good job, okay? I just want you to know. I mean, we accomplished the task, and the tent is back up. Praise God. But today, we are out here, and I see this storm cloud running. I'm not praying about it. I'm like seeing it. I'm like, well, I'm tough. You know, I'm so freaking tough. Boom, kaboom! I mean, just, you talk about drenched in like 30 seconds. I mean, it just opened. Now, what happened is about 45 seconds before that happened, I was like, it looks like it's going to rain. So I said to Scott, I said, come here. And I grabbed his hand and I said, look, no, I said, I rebuke this storm and I just pray, Lord, that it'll go around. Boom! You know, we get hit with rain. That didn't work too well. I'm like, I guess we're going to have to do it inside. This doesn't look very good. And I tell Scott, I say, well, Scott, let's, why don't you go inside? I mean, you know, he's drenched. I'm drenched. I'm not quite as drenched, but pretty close. And and you know what happened? 5 minutes later, it's gone. Sky breaking. You watch. And Scott goes, you know what? The storm's over there and the storm's over here, but it's not where we are. Praise God. So we come back out. We start putting it together, digging, trying to level things out on this very unlevel piece of ground and put this tent back up. And we got it back up. And you guys saw us as you came in doing the finishing touches, putting the light bulbs back. And that got destroyed last night and all the other things. And it's usually the way when you script it, that you prepare for service and stuff like that as you're out here doing all this stuff. But I mean, the fact of the matter is God in his mercy answered our prayer. All right, he answered our prayer, and I thank God for it. And I've seen many times in much more, you know, clear matters. I mean, from this little one over here being raised from the dead to many other different types of things I've seen the power of God do. But I got to be truthful, right? I mean, what are we supposed to speak truth to our neighbor, or are we supposed to speak lies to our neighbor? The truth of the matter is it is a fight. It is a fight to believe. It is a choice. Did you know you actually have a choice of what you're going to believe? We all have a choice on what we're going to believe. That's all it is a choice. So I chose to believe again. And I've had to make that choice every single day for 21 years. I've had to make that choice many, 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 many times a day frequently during the course of those 21 years. And there are a heck of a lot of times where I did not want to make that choice. Where the choice I wanted to make is enough. I am done. I ain't going to, I mean, and the Lord in his mercy has sustained and kept me, notwithstanding the struggles I've had to go through. Now, for what purpose? That I'd get it right. And that I'd be able to help other people get it right. That I would actually be touched with the same infirmities as they are. So when they're going through them, you know what? I get it. Right? Isn't that what Jesus did? Didn't he say he's a high priest who's been touched with the same infirmities as we have? Well, let's go through this here. From I'm finished here in 1 John 2. And hereby know we that we know him, if we keep his commandments. All right, we were talking about how the centurion, he said, go, and they went. We talk about in the church, you say, go, and doesn't happen. Okay, so that doesn't speak well for the church, does it? Doesn't speak well for people who say they're Christians. And the truth of the matter is probably every single one of us in the tent, including myself, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, say there's plenty of times it hadn't spoken well of us either. Hasn't spoken well of us either, especially when we go just a little farther. It says, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. We like that word. Those are fighting words, aren't they? You're a liar. I mean, when you get, when somebody yells that says, you're a liar, I mean, does that make you go, oh, thank you for noticing. I apologize. Nah, I mean, if somebody calls you a liar, man, your response is, hey, what do you mean? You called me a liar. You're a liar. You know, I mean, that's what happens. You know, or you get a punch or you get something else or a kick in some place you don't want it, or, you know, any of a number of other things, maybe a gun if the person's armed, you know, but usually liar is not something that evokes fondness on the person calling you a liar. And yet look at what John's saying here. I mean, if we keep not his commandments, we're a liar. And the truth, it says, and the truth is not in him. So in the sense, if we don't keep his commandments, not only are we a liar, but the truth isn't in us. Boy, man, this is, you know, starting to get just a little uncomfortable when you start looking at that. Well, I read over in the scripture where it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, you know what you need? A little getting uncomfortable to get a little fear, don't you? I mean, usually fear is not something that comes on a person, voluntarily. Oh, let me go fear today. I mean, you might go watch a horror movie because you know it's fake or something like that. But in the sense of actually stand in terror of what your eternal destination is, that is something that we don't tend to think about a whole lot. We tend to avoid that kind of subject. And it's one of those things. What are the two subjects you're not supposed to talk about in America? Politics and religion, right? Because when you talk politics and religion, it divides people and people get angry. What are the two most important subjects to talk about? The one most important and the only one is obviously Jesus. But these things, if we live in a society, isn't it important that we talk about the issues that relate to us in that society, which is really what politics is supposed to be about? How are we going to solve this problem? We got a school down here. We got kids who are going crazy. What are we going to do? Isn't that something we should talk about? You know, I mean, those are things we should talk about and figure out what we're going to do. And yet we're not supposed to talk about that. And our government likes us that way because then we're docile and they get to tell us what they want us to do. And what do we say about it? Kind of stinks, doesn't it? Well, we're going to hit on that. That's another subject we'll hit on here. All right. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Oh, my God. Wait a second. What did that say? He that saith he abideth in him. Weren't we talking about abiding in the vine? And if you don't abide in him, you're the branch that gets broken off and cast into the fire. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Did John do that? John did that. And John's saying, you know what? My little children, you're supposed to do it too. Wait a second, you mean it didn't stop with John? Didn't stop with him? You mean it was actually supposed to carry on? Well, if that's the case, then what in the hell is going on out here in what people call church? I mean, because that's not what's happening in church. That ain't even close to what's happening in church. And the truth of the matter is, if we're going to look at ourselves, what you have to look at honestly is that true of you? Now look, I have had the experience of praying for the sick and the sick being healed. I've had the experience of raising the dead. I've had the experience of casting out devils. I've had the experience of stilling storms. I don't count today for thing, but I've had the experience of all the different things. I've had the experience of God multiplying through miracles things. I've had many experiences of the Lord. And yet, if I compare myself to Jesus Christ, if I'm supposed to walk as he walked, oh my God, I am a poor, wretched, miserable creature. Let me tell you something. I am not worthy. I was talking to Scott today about what it's like. I said, if I think of Jesus, I look up and I see the heavens. And as far as it says, his ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways. And it says, as in these different things, when I look up, that's what I see Jesus. When I look at the Gospels, I'm like looking at the stars. And then I look at me and I'm like a little ant, a little piss ant beside a curb that's like, seems like 100 times taller than me. And that's how I see myself. Now, other people, because they see the other things, they sometimes think I'm something bigger than that. Well, what's it say? Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. You know what you have to do is you have to make yourself even lower than that ant. You follow what I'm saying? You have to come to the place where you realize, you know what? He's telling the truth. He's not lying when he says, without me, ye can do nothing. You have to get down to the place where you realize that is absolutely true. And so what you do is you get down to the place where all you want is him. All you want is him. And you want him to inhabit every aspect of your life. I mentioned how I'm an attorney. Doesn't make me a great tent putter upper or taker downer. And like, I'm an attorney. Well, you know what? One of the beautiful things, and the Lord has used my experience practicing law to teach me so much about the walk of faith. Not, you know, in the way people might think, like people, when they hear I'm a Christian attorney, get these other people come, oh, are you bringing suit against all the abortion doctors? I said, no. Well, are you doing this? No. Well, are you doing that? Because they all think if you're a Christian attorney, what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to run around and do nothing but Christian good things. You don't represent criminals. You don't represent real estate developers. You don't represent tenants. You don't represent people, just regular people, sinners who do wrong things and get themselves into utterly screwed up situations that are, I mean, a novelist, I'll tell you what, I mean, a novelist on acid can't come up with the thing people come up with. I mean, the people walk through my doors, and I'm just like, oh my God, I mean, but they got themselves into that situation, and you know what? The Lord wants to get them out of it. And he has a way out of it for them. So they come to me, and what I'm sitting there, I'm like, because you know what? Without me, you can do nothing. I don't know what to do about their situation. I mean, it's fouled up. What do I know about that situation? I've never been in that situation. How'd you get yourself? I mean, what am I supposed to do? Well, you got yourself into a terrible situation. Well, they know that. They didn't come to me to have me tell them you got yourself into a terrible situation. They come to me to help them get out of that situation. Well, how am I going to get them out of that situation? I got to learn to lean on Jesus. I got to learn to seek him. I got to learn to pray and say, all right, Lord, how do you want me to deal with this situation? Because I don't know how. And you know what? I do that with every situation. Everyone that comes into my office, I don't take any of them as run-of-the-mill. Scott's a young attorney working for me now. And I know it'd be so pleasing to him if I could just write a list. Okay, Scott, when somebody comes in, they got this problem, then you do A. And if they have this, you do B. And if they have this, you do C. Scott would love that. I think some other people might like that kind of thing as well. You know what that's called? It's called witchcraft. It's called spells and charms and formulas and all these things. What do witches do? You know, a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and then you get that result. No. What it is, it's a walk by faith. Every single one of those situations, I got to take afresh. Every pair of people, every real estate transaction, every litigation, every divorce, every single thing that ever comes through is individual. And if I'm going to represent the person before me, I got to listen to them. I got to listen to them. Because how can you represent somebody or advocate for somebody who you don't know? You can't advocate for somebody you don't know. Right, so I got to listen to him. And then I got to seek the Lord while I'm listening to him. All right, Lord, what would you have me do in this situation? And it's an amazing thing. And he's used the law office for all these years to teach me that I can trust him. And I remember when I was a young lawyer and it first happened, and Robin, you'll remember this because I was a young lawyer and I didn't know what in the hell I was doing. Well, I used to think I was a lawyer in New York City. I mean, people might find this funny. I used to be a lawyer in New York City. I mean, don't look like it, do I? I used to be a lawyer at the same time in New York City in the same firm as Barack and Michelle Obama. Would anybody mistake them for me? Or me being out here in Groton, Vermont with you guys? Do you think that we continue to rub shoulders and elbows with the same people? I don't think so. Reason is I left that place to go overthrow the government. And happened to meet the Lord the next 2 days later. And so that was 21 years ago. They happened to go on in their very way, and they're in the White House. Praise God. Not that they're in the White House, but what do I care? But the point I'm making here, one of the points I'm making is that, look, it is a fight. And the fight of faith is one that's going to be a fight. And you know what the biggest stronghold you're going to fight against? Pride. The thinking I can actually do something. The thinking I got something to offer, man. I'm pretty cool. I mean, that's one thing Brock, he thinks he's pretty cool. He's got a lot to offer us. Okay. I used to think I knew a lot more than he did to offer you. And the Lord showed me I was wrong. Not just wrong, totally wrong. Completely 100% wrong. Nothing good to offer. And so, look, without me you can do nothing, but with him you can walk as he walked. Last night we read in John 17. And I'm going to turn over to that here. For a moment. And, you know, people have what they call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And praise God. Don't hear me wrong. It's actually ought to be known as the Disciples' Prayer. Because what is this? Can't even speak correctly. What does the disciples come to him for? They said, teach us how to pray. So what it is, you know, the only thing you ever have to do in your life is go, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, he said something. He said, what? Don't pray as the hypocrites do, right? Who by their long speeches think they're going to, and don't preach vain repetitions. So what happens in just about every church on Sunday? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our... Now, what that was is it was an outline. Okay, it wasn't something you were supposed to sit there and just repeat vainly and that God would be so pleased. Oh, God, I did something wrong. Go say 20 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers. Can you imagine? Are you guys fathers? Either of you have children? I mean, what would you do if your child came to you and they did wrong and go, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hail Mary, full of grace and stuff like that. You would smack them. What in the hell is the matter with you? You are broke. You are, oh my God, kick him. I mean, but wife, what did you do to our child? I mean, you would know there was something terribly wrong. And yet there's a whole faith out there that teaches everybody to do it, and they do it, and they rob them of the forgiveness of God. They rob them of the relationship that they're supposed to have between a father and a son. They rob them of it. They rob them of it. That's not what he wants. John 17 is probably the longest recorded prayer we have of Jesus. And there's a lot of good things in it. And last night we started with verse 13, I believe it was. And just so you know, when he's praying here, he's praying for the 11. He's just given an account in verse 12 of the son of perdition, Judas, being lost. And he says, Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they, referring to the 11, might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. Think of that. He didn't give them his own word. He didn't say, you know, God, I think I got an interesting spin on what you're talking about. What do you think of this? No. He gave them his Father's word. That is an example of perfect humility. Perfect humility. He never did anything, as he said, that he didn't see the Father do. Never anything. Imagine that. I mean, all I'd have to do is look at today and realize I'm a miserable failure at that. At least I think I am. I mean, maybe if I didn't, I mean, I'm like, wow, that would be great news to me. It would be like the ones when he says, you know, when he separates the sheep from the goats, and the goats are like, when did we not do this? When did we not do the other thing? And the sheep are like, when did we do that? The sheep come in, and they're like, when did we do that? I ran a business for a number of years for a buddy of mine, and then turned it over. And what happened is I went, it was 5 years of every day waking up, what do I do today? And I'd make a list, and then I would never do what was on my list. And I would always feel like I was a miserable failure at every single end of day. And so my list would get longer and longer, and then I would just throw things off the list, and I'd start a new list, and I'd go through this way. And after 4 years of doing this and thinking I'm a miserable failure, Lord, help me! Help some of me! I don't know what the hell I'm doing here! He says, you finished the work I gave you to do. What was that? I was like astonished, I have to confess. When he talked, I was excited because that work sure was hard. I didn't seem to know much of anything about it. And yet he told me I'd finished it. I was like, wow. So, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Oh boy. Okay. So if Jesus gives you his word, the world's going to hate you? That's what the scripture says. So you mean you're not going to be one of those popular TV evangelist guys, and the president's not going to be calling you up and saying, hey, why don't you come pray at my inauguration and stuff like that? And world leaders, you know, when you're going into the country, they're like, bar the doors. I mean, there's a guy, Bob Sherman, a prophet who Richard knows, who the personal military guard of the president escorted him out of Mexico and told him if he ever came back, he'd die. Now, he'd already spent some time in prison in Mexico, and he was prophesying there, and prophecies came to pass and stuff like that, so they got rid of him as fast as they could. So Billy Graham went there, though, if I remember, and he was welcomed by those guys. But this guy, his personal guard, escorted him out of the country and said, you are never welcome back. I wonder which one was of God. Let's see. I mean, just because you're hated doesn't mean you're of God, okay? Mind you, there's plenty of people who are hated who aren't of God. I mean, but if you're going to be a Christian, Christ was crucified. Christ was not exalted. I mean, you go, one of the most amazing things is you read about Christ anywhere but in the Bible. Tell me, where do you read about him? I mean, people write books about him now, you know what I'm saying? But let's go back and 30 A.D., where's Jesus? The Roman history doesn't talk about him. Nobody's history talks about him. Where was Moses? I mean, you can read about all kinds of people at the time of Moses, but Moses, no. How about Joseph in Egypt? You can read all the stuff about that, no. How about Daniel? No. How about, you mean none of the people of God are ever recorded in the world? You mean the world doesn't record and write the history of the people they hate? No, they don't. They don't. The people of God are of no account to them. So, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So these 11 were not of the world in the exact same way that Jesus was not of the world. Isn't that what it says? That's pretty amazing. We're not going to hit that tonight. But suffice it to say that it is an important point. I pray not that thou shouldest take them, referring to the 11, out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. One of the things we hit on last night is the children of Israel in the desert who didn't come through with Joshua, who couldn't enter in. Remember, they couldn't enter in because God was angry at them. And he swore in his wrath that he would not let them enter his rest. Why weren't they able to enter in? Because they were always departing through an evil heart of unbelief. That's why when reading over there in John, when it said, my little children, you know, and if you do sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Remember that? We have an advocate, and he is the propitiation of our sins and stuff like that. So you know what? It's not sin that's going to keep you from entering in. Everybody's got it. If it was sin that was going to keep you from entering in, then nobody would ever be able to make it. It's unbelief that keeps you from entering in. And how does unbelief manifest itself? Well, many different ways. Many different ways. It's a sneaky little devil, is unbelief. But one of the most common ways in which it is we start doing things to please God. Like if we do this, that, and anything, like if I don't smoke, well, that's going to be pleasing to God. So he's going to let me in. Well, I mean, okay, so you're going to say that all of our forefathers died and went to hell because they smoked? Really? You mean all those mighty preachers who healed the sick, raised the dead, while they smoked a cigar and stuff like that, that they're all in hell? Because, I mean, God was with them, but that sin, that thing called smoking was just something that was way too big for him to deal with? And it was so important that he didn't even mention it in the scripture? Wow, that's an amazing thing. Gosh, I mean, what do? We add to the word to make ourselves look better over somebody else. That's one of the ways unbelief manifests itself. But he goes and he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Okay, so I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And that evil is pride and unbelief. Okay, that's what it is. What's it say? God resisteth the proud, and he giveth more grace to the humble. The scripture says over in James, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Well, I've fallen into a bunch of diverse temptations. And when I fall, I have to confess, I never seem to consider it joyful. I mean, I'm angry with myself about it. I'm angry with myself. It's because I take myself way too seriously. You know, I think that little fall I just had, somehow or other, is bigger than the grace of God. What's the scripture say? Where sin abound, grace aboundeth more. Now, don't hear me wrong. I don't mean it from the perspective of, like I said, let's go run around and sin. I don't mean it from that perspective. I mean, of course you don't want to walk that way. You want to walk as he walked. Isn't that what he said? You can, if you abide in him, you can walk as he walked. So that's what you want to do. You're going to fall short and you're going to mess up periodically. And when you do, don't get hung up about it. Put it behind you. Don't do it again. Go forward. If you happen to do it again, stomp on it next time and go forward. If you do it yet again, remember Peter when he said, if my brother sinned against me 7 times, Lord, how many times should I forgive him? He said, Peter thought he was like, I'll forgive him 7 times in one day, Lord. He says 70 times 7. Whew. That's hard. Because when people sin against you, you know what it does? I keep wanting to say it pisses me off, but I mean, that's really what it does. It pisses me off. It makes me mad. I mean, if we're going to be honest about it, it doesn't make me all that happy when somebody does something that's not pleasing to me. But that's where actually love is exercised. It's not exercised when everybody's doing everything the way you want it. It's exercised when they're not. That's when you exercise yourself in love. All right, so he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See, that's the second witness to that point, which we'll come back another time. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify means separate. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You're separated unto, what did Paul say? I'm separated unto the gospel of God. I'm separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what? He was separated to do a work, and you know what he did? He did that work. He was obedient to that call. He did not go consult with flesh and blood, like the same thing happened with Elijah when Elijah threw the mantle over Elisha. All God said is, he said, look, when you come back through here, I want you to call Elisha. Well, Elijah did. What Elisha did with it wasn't between him and Elisha. It's between Elisha and God. He had finished what God told him to do. So he didn't even stop. Whack. Keep running. Keep on trucking. Hey, let me go home and kiss my parents and, you know, make sure the oxen get home well and make sure they're all pleased and they understand what I'm doing, that they agree with it and they think it's cool and I got their blessing and everything's done. What have I done to you? Okay. Slay the oxen, take the implements, burn it as a burnt sacrifice, and head off with Elijah. See, he was obedient to the call. Obedient to that call. Watch. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone. Here's the part that begins to open up the door to us. This is Jesus praying for us if we meet these criteria. Watch. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So wait a second. Didn't Jesus say something about, you know, if they receive you, it's because they've received me. If they reject you, it's because they've rejected me. And you know who that was? He was referring to his disciples. He was referring to his disciples. So you know what? And one of the things we talked about last night, you couldn't kind of go, God, man, I think you're cool. I love you, man. You're awesome. Well, why don't you listen to Peter? Well, you know, I don't like Peter. I mean, he's just not like me. I don't think he gets me. You know what I'm saying? His counsel, I don't think, is very good, Lord. He's, I love you, okay? I mean, isn't that enough? I love you. I love you. I love you. We could sing a song. I love you. Yeah. And you think God's going to be impressed? I mean, that's pretty much what happens on Sunday morning. I love you. Everybody's there. I love you, Lord. Oh, I love you, Lord. I love you. Oh, I love you, Lord. They're doing this kind of stuff. And God's like, who are you kidding? You don't do a single thing I say and you think you're impressing me? Love isn't a feeling, folks. Love is a decision. It is a choice. When you refer to Jesus as Lord, that means he's your boss. If you are a Lord, he's Lord of Lords. So I don't care who you are, what you think you are, and everything like that. He is your boss. And you know what? He sets up whom he will. Did he consult with Egypt? Did he come down to Israel and go, what do you guys think of this Moses character? Think he'll be okay? What do you think? How about, did he go and talk to his 11 when he was saying, you know, this guy, Paul, I mean, Saul of Tarsus, I mean, I know he's been a jerk. I mean, don't get me wrong. I understand that. I know he's been trying to kill you guys. But I really think he'd be pretty good. What do you think? How about, you know what? let's see. I think I'm going to go check out, and I'm going to do a focus group with the Israelites about Jeremiah. I mean, let's just see. I mean, they're in a bad way. I understand. They're kind of cut off from communicating with me. They don't seem to get it. How do I work this out? Let's call a focus group together. Let's try some different people out for size. Let's put Jeremiah up there, see? I mean, give me a flippin' break. I mean, who do we think we are? We're going to advise God who he should choose. We're going to tell him who he should anoint. I mean, that is the most ridiculous, prideful, arrogant, self-righteous thing that you could ever think in the world. And yet we have whole churches that are run as though, we know, man, we know. It's just ridiculous. No, he chose these 11, and he said here, neither pray I for these alone, so I'm not just going to pray for the 11, but you know who else I'm going to pray for? But for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You mean I got to listen to them? You mean there's no way around it? If I reject them, I've rejected you? But look at them. I mean, they get cast out of the temple. They're in prison. One of them lost his head. I mean, nobody likes them. Shoot, Ananias and Sapphira came up, and all they did was lie to them, and look what happened to them. They died on the spot. And you know those people hang out with them? You know what they did? They drug their bodies out and buried them. Didn't go get permit or anything. They just dug a hole and put them in. What good were they anymore? So look, the Lord chooses whom he will. And then what he does is they go forward and minister those who hear. And do likewise. Get to partake fully just as they partook. Watch how it plays out here. Watch this. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now let's watch how he prays. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Keep going, because it gets even better. That's pretty cool. Oh, pretty cool. Hey, we got a phone call. They're phoning in the questions now. No, you're just kidding. Just playing. So, what can we say? Might as well have a little fun, right? I mean, we're family. Isn't that what Christians are? We're family. I mean, we got serious subjects to talk about here, don't we? And we got things that are important to talk about. But we are family. We're brothers. So it says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Okay, it's that oneness that makes it so that the world may believe that the Father sent Jesus. Now keep going. And the glory, watch this. I mean, look at this. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now, where are we made perfect? Are we made perfect in the flesh? Well, if we were made perfect in the flesh, then you know what? Peter would not have had to have been rebuked to the face by Paul. Neither would Peter have had to rehearse the matter of that he actually saw God pour out his spirit on some filthy Gentiles. I mean, he was scared to go tell the brethren about that. Wasn't he? He had to rehearse the matter. I mean, Peter didn't read. I don't never hear of Peter rehearsing anything else. Sure no evidence of it. But oh my God, I'm going to have to tell James and John and that God's poured out his spirit on the Gentiles. They're going to kill me for this. Sad. So, look, it's not that we're made perfect after the flesh. It has nothing to do with your flesh. You know, Jesus didn't ever... Robin quoted the first commandment, I believe. First commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, all thy strength. Not your flesh? You mean your body is not the temple of the Holy Spirit? No, Christ's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why do you think he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days? He wasn't referring to my flesh, that's for sure. He was referring to his body. Because his body was sinless. My body was made sin, not willingly. I had nothing to do with it. There was a guy by the name of Adam, who's the reason why my body was made sin. Because of his disobedience. And it's all right. It's actually a good thing. Because remember when I was talking about count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations? You know why you count it joy? It humbles you. And you have to remember that it's about Jesus and what he did on the cross, not about me. That's a good thing. That is a very good thing. It may not feel good. It may be as embarrassing as all get out. One of the things, if you ever get up here and you preach a tent revival, you will be embarrassed. I guarantee it. I've been embarrassed. I've done some pretty stupid things. Been pretty embarrassed. Oh, well. You know what? It doesn't say that Steve Atherton saves anybody. Nobody needs Steve Atherton. People need Jesus Christ. It's not his last name, but it's good nonetheless. Jesus Christ, you know. That's who people need to know. But it says that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know. Now, you notice here that the world may know. It's not a question. See, one of the things that happens is when people encounter Jesus Christ in one of the members of his body, their life from that moment is forever changed. They may not realize it until much later. But their life from that moment is forever changed. Because you know what? Before that, they've heard a lot of nonsense. And they've run into a lot of people that think they may have something to offer but don't. But when they run into the truth of God's word, God confirms his word. If they receive that word, then the blessings that come from receiving that word are imparted. And if they reject that word, then the cursings that come with that rejection are imparted. Now, does that mean they never have another chance? There are certainly instances where that's the case. You meet a person at the last time, the thief on the cross, if he didn't get it right then, he was going to die and go to hell, right? He didn't have another few days or another couple years or whatever to get it right. Thankfully, many people who come into contact with the Word of God will actually, that Word, just like the seed that falls into the ground, and what does it do? It dies. And then what does that seed? It germinates and it comes out and it produces fruit. And there are many, many times. And that's why, see, sowing requires more faith than reaping. Because in sowing, you throw the seed out, you don't know what's going to happen with it. Reaping, you see what's happened with it, and you rejoice. But here we have there, it says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me, in the same way that God the Father loved his Son Jesus. When you become an adopted son of God who believes on his word, he loves you with that same love. What did Jesus say? Anything I ask in the Father, my Father's, ask my Father, he will give unto me. Do you not think even when they came to arrest him, I could call, you know, 10 legions of angels or whatever it was? He said, but it was for this very purpose that I've come. And so he submitted himself unto his Father. And I say that to you. If you read over in the Thessalonians church, you read about a church that did this. And the greetings, and I'll just show you this because I want you to understand that this is something, that this is what church is supposed to be. And then I turn to 1 Thessalonians here. I think that's a good one. And says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not one? Is that not what we were just reading about over there in John 17? And you know what that oneness is? Is that when Peter came or Paul came and ministered unto you the word that they had been made stewards of, then when you received it, you were supposed to minister the word the exact same way without changing it at all. Those are the faithful men. The ones that change it are the prideful ones who think they know better. The faithful ones share it exactly as they received it. And that's how the church is supposed to operate. God chooses whom he will. What was Peter? An apostle. What was Paul? An apostle. He chooses his apostles whom he reveals his word unto. That's what it says. Over in Ephesians, talks about how he reveals his word unto the holy apostles and prophets by his spirit. And that was the prophets in the Old Testament, the apostles in the New Testament. It's also with respect to the prophets in a more limited way in the New Testament, in the sense that he will reveal his word for particular things. It's part of their job of prophesying. But he'll reveal himself unto them. Paul, how did he receive it? Oh, I hung out with Peter and those guys. They taught it to me. No. Oh, I interviewed Mary and that's how I found out. No. He received it by revelation. He was a contemporary of those guys. If there was ever a time in which you didn't need to have somebody else receive a revelation of the word, it was in Paul's time, right? Because there were 11 other guys there who had been with Jesus. But no. God saw fit to reveal his word unto Paul, and Paul, in conference, the others could add nothing unto him. Well, God's still doing that. He's still doing it. It's never changed. And those apostles are the ones, when you read over in Ephesians 4:11, and we'll go over there now, and this hopefully brings folks up to speed as we move forward from here. Ephesians 4:11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Till we all come unto a perfect man. Well, that doesn't sound like it's a Baptist man and a Congregational man and a Catholic man and a Methodist man. No, it's a Christian man. And people get offended when you tell them, when they ask you, what are you? And you say, I'm a Christian. No, that's not what I mean. You know, they say, are you, which church you go? I'm a Christian. No. I mean, what denomination are you? I'm a Christian. And they get offended. Because you know why they get offended? Because what they're testifying of there is they're not. If they were a Christian, they wouldn't be offended. You can be a Christian and go fellowship in whatever church name you want to have on the door. What difference does it make? Okay, but if you're not a Christian, then you're none of his. I don't care how fancy-dancy or how long established or how any other thing the name of the particular church you're a part of is. You know, there was a time when it wasn't fancy-dancy and all the other things. You know, there's a time when the Baptists used to get killed and stuff like that. And there's a time when the Methodists were, you know, unpleasant to people. And there's a time when, you know, all these different groups at one point or another were hated by people, unless they were set up by the king, in which case, if we know the king set it up, it must be good, right? Must be. Wrong. Wrong. So, you have here, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All right, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. this is what church, what the purpose of God's line of authority is. We talked about the centurion. Centurion. I say go and they go. All right. Did they go? And he said, I was a man under authority even as you are. He wasn't a man under authority because he had a spear or because he had a sword. He was a man under authority because Caesar had equipped him and given him authority. That's where it was. Now, God didn't give Caesar that authority. Okay. That's one of the things people get wrong out here. But that authority didn't come from God. No, it came from Caesar. Was Caesar of God? No. He was not of God. Was he the people? I mean, when you think about, when you study history and you go to school, what do? You study about the Caesars of the world. So we study about all the people who weren't of God, and we're supposed to esteem them. The people who are of God, we don't ever spend any time looking at. Which way should it be? It should be the opposite way, shouldn't it? But the way that line of authority works, and it's an amazing thing because this nation was a founded by Christian people. I won't refer to it as a Christian nation. I'll refer to it a nation whose God was the Lord, because our forefathers believed God. They believed this word. This word was so important to them, they considered it their guide for every single thing they did. I mean, I was reading a book, and Ethan Allen was not like some particularly godly guy, and his faith was screwy, mind you, but his parents did, and then you read the little book, and they still have it in the school. You can go read it. I was reading it to my children, and you go through, and where did he get his name? The author says, well, like everybody did back then, when Ethan was born, they saw he was a boy. His father looked through the scripture, and he looked through, and he looked through, and he looked through, and he, hey, this is a good name. We'll call him Ethan. How do you get the other ones? What are his brother's names? Ira, another name out of the Bible. And then you go on from there. That's where people looked. They looked even to name their children. There was nothing that they did which they didn't consult this book. Now look at us today. What do we do in which we consult this book? What? Almost nothing. Almost nothing. No wonder the country's in the shape that it's in. But the thing about it is because it was founded by people who were Christians, you see the line of authority reflected in the way in which we set up our nation. In our nation, in our military, who's the head of the military? Anybody here served in the military besides Charlie and Scott? Did you guys serve in the military either? Okay. Well, we know the commander-in-chief of the American military is the President of the United States. Who is the commander-in-chief of God's military? Jesus Christ. Then it goes from the commander-in-chief, it goes to our generals. It goes to the apostles. It goes from the generals to the colonels. It goes to the prophets. It goes from the colonels to the majors. It goes to the evangelist. It goes from the majors to the captains. It goes to the pastors. It goes from the captains to the lieutenants. It goes to the teachers. And then you have your non-commissioned officers. Okay, deacons and ministries of helps and all these other different things you see about in the scripture. Okay. That's the line of authority in God's scripture. Who is the person, Jesus chooses a person who will be obedient to the faith. Had the 11 shown themselves obedient to the faith? They had. He said unto them, his testimony was, he said, I call you no more servants, but friends. Why? Because you've done whatsoever I commanded you. He says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. See, obedience is love. It's an, I love you. Yeah. And you have it with children. I used to have my children. They used to come up to me and say, I love you, Daddy. My son used to come up to me. I'd say, you're a liar. That's not true. I'd say, because you don't do what I say. If you do what I say, you love me. If you don't do what I say, he philioses me. He likes what I do for him. I buy him things. I feed him. I clothe him. I give him a nice house. I read to him. I do different things with him. He loves me for that. Wasn't that what happened with the children of Israel when Jesus was there? They loved him when they got healed. They loved him when they got this. They loved him when they got that. He says, one sermon, everybody walks away. I am the bread of life, he said. Bye-bye. Everybody goes, cruise, man, that's a hard saying. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you shall not inherit eternal life. We're out of here. That's it. Gone. He turns to the 11 and he goes, are you going to leave too? And they say, where are we going to go? For you have the words of eternal life. So they stuck it out. So they were obedient. All right. And therefore they were found faithful. They were tried and they were true. And he gave them his word and he expected them to keep it. And when they didn't keep it, they didn't like the experience they had when they didn't keep it. Remember when the Holy Ghost testified against Paul going up to Jerusalem? Everywhere I go, the Holy Ghost testifieth that all these bad things await me, but I don't care. I'll die in Jerusalem. Stuff like that. Well, wait a second, stupid. Who did I tell you to go to? You even wrote it in some letters. You wrote, you know, as the apostleship of the Gentiles was given unto me, you know, the apostleship of the circumcision was given unto Peter and stuff like that. Okay. Which way to the Gentiles? Which way? Jerusalem, of course, that's where they all are. Don't go to Rome. I mean, that's like the center of the Gentile world. So where's he go? Rome on a prison ship. All right. So yeah, when they crossed him, God had a way of accomplishing his will in their life. And that's why he said to Paul, that's why Paul referred to himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He had a free will, but he was on a very short chain, and Jesus was his jailer. You want to make a prison break? You think you can get away from me? Who do you think I am? And who do you think you are? I'm a dirtbag, and you're God Almighty? Yes! You finally got it! You are the big winner! So, when you go over here, the apostles then with the prophets. And see, one of the things you can do in God's army, just like in the regular army, you can actually move up the line of authority. When we read over there in Thessalonians, it said Paul, Timotheus, and Silvanus. Silvanus was also known as Silas. Silas, when he was in Jerusalem, he was one of the ones that was a prophet who was sent to the Gentile churches. When they came back with the four rules, you know, you Gentiles don't want you eating blood. Don't want you eating meat strangled. Don't want you eating meats offered unto idols. And flee fornication. Well, 3 out of 4 ain't bad, right? Isn't that about how Americans think today? 3 out of 4 ain't bad. Which one do you think they miss? The flee fornication one. And you know what? When you know you're a dirtbag, you pray prayers like I used to pray when I was a single guy as a Christian after being a complete dirtbag before. I used to pray prayers like, Lord, don't let me see an attractive woman. Please keep attractive woman as far away from me as east is from west, because if I see an attractive woman, I'm liable to do something I'm not supposed to do. So please keep me away from them. And he did. Till one day I saw one, I was like, I almost fell over. I was like, it was an amazing thing. I really did. I mean, Ricky was there. He's out there listening out here. He was there. It was a funny scene. Whoa. I was thankfully too utterly a doofus to have accomplished anything, so it didn't harm me at all. Just my tongue was getting a little gravelly there, you know. But what happens is, Silas, because of his obedience to the faith, actually moved up and became an apostle himself. A lot of people don't realize that. Okay, when you look at Philip, who was a deacon, remember when they had the 7 who they anointed and they prayed for? You had Stephen, you had Philip. Philip, because of that anointing, went forward and he preached a great revival. You know what? He was later known as Philip the Evangelist. Stephen perform miracles and things like that. They couldn't withstand his wisdom. So what do? Kill the guy. Let's off him. So they stoned him. So the fact of the matter is that, see, you grow in authority by your obedience to the faith. And part of your obedience to the faith is your obedience to that line of authority. And the reason why you can trust that line of authority is because God is trustworthy. Not because man is trustworthy, but because God is trustworthy. And that's why when Peter got off, when he was hanging out with the Gentiles eating some pork, saying, man, this bacon's pretty daggone hot. And then what happens is some people from James come along and he's like, whoa, I didn't take any of that bacon. No, that lobster, I don't know why that's on the table. I had nothing to do with that. I swear to God, I didn't touch it. And so what does Paul have to do? Rebuke him to the face. Because he was about ready, because of fear of what others would think, to rob people of the liberty they have in Christ. And so he got rebuked. And he got rebuked, and because Peter knew that Paul was right, he was rebuked. And he submitted unto it. And I say this to you because that's really the key. And then next, a lot of what's going to happen the rest of this week is we're going to be talking about how that obedience to the line of authority works, how that line of authority does work, and why you can trust it. Each of us have experiences of that outside of the church already, okay, which God gives us opportunities to exercise ourselves in. Most of us are employed by somebody. My wife's here. My children are here. We've got three relationships right there that we're expected to be obedient to. My children are to be obedient to me. My wife is to be obedient to me. And an employee is supposed to be obedient to their employer. Why? Because we need lots of practice in obedience, because we're not very good at it. But the most important obedience is obedience to the Lord and to His word and to His line of authority. Because when you went through, and we're going to read Joshua chapter 1, probably read it tomorrow night, but you read that, and you look at what those people agreed to do, and you know what? I'm just going to read a couple verses of it to put you in mind of what it is, so you have this in mind, because this is amazing. Because just remember, Joshua is just a guy. He was the son of Nun. Doesn't sound like a very good guy to be the son of, huh? Who's your father? Nun. I'm the son of Nun. Oh, boy. And what was his work before? He was Moses' servant. He was a servant. Think of that. He made himself a servant of his own voluntary free will to Moses. And that's why he was the one who was called to take him into the promised land. It's because he, of his own free will, had chosen to serve the one whom God had established. Nobody else did. Nobody else did. Everybody else was pleased to have Joshua serve him. But I'm going to hit just a couple verses here on Joshua chapter 1. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." So let's take today's church. Okay. God appears to Joshua. Doesn't do it in front of everybody else. He didn't really appear to you, Joshua. I mean, who are you? Who do you think you are? Da, 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 da. Well, what happened is then he says, "You and all this people are going to go across." Well, let's try that today. All right, guys. Hey, we're all going. Well, wait a second. Why do we have to go today, man? I'm tired, man. I didn't get a good night's sleep last night. I'm kind of just, you know, I got a new child that's come along. You know, isn't that how it'd be today? Let's go do something. Oh, gosh, everybody's got something else that's going on. And it says, I'm going to skip down, not because these things aren't important. But I'm going to skip down to verse 5. He says, "There shall not any man," this is God speaking to him, "there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." Now, Joshua was not 16 feet tall and Mr. Olympus. Okay, there was nothing after Joshua's flesh that would make him believe that no man would be able to stand before him. What it was is he was a man under authority. And the person who had ordained him in that authority was God himself. And that's what was going to make it. And he had to stand in that without any trappings. He didn't have special vestments he wore. He didn't have special weapons he had. He didn't have any of that stuff. But he had God backing him up. And he said, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses," which Joshua was a witness to, "so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Isn't that not pretty much what we saw over there in John 17? Just as you've seen God be with me, he will be with you. Go and do likewise. Isn't that the same commission? It's exact same commission. And he says, because he knows this isn't going to be easy, he says, "I will be with you even as I was with Moses. So I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So you know what? He had to take heed to the word that Moses said. And he had to keep it all. And if he didn't, and if he did, he'd prosper. And if he didn't, he wouldn't. You see what I mean? Obedience to that line of authority. Obedience to the word, keeping it pure. Is the word of God out here in the church is pure? Nah, man, it's as corrupt and filthy as you can come by. And everybody thinks they're so awesome. Oh, wow. God doesn't think they're awesome. All right, now. Now, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now think of that. He's with them whithersoever he goeth. How many people think, and this is one of the big things that comes up in the ministry, is people think that, you know, the man of God, when I'm up here preaching, oh yeah, that's Steve, the man of God. You come see him in my office, that's just Steve. Oh, you know, when Steve's over here talking to his children, oh, that's Steve, the father. No, it's God is with me wherever I go. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not trying to say I'm Joshua. Don't hear me wrong, okay? But I believe the word of God. All right? I believe the word of God. And the promise of God is that he will never leave me. I can leave him, not by sinning. We see that with David. We see that with many people. But by not believing. You follow what I'm saying? By not believing. That's how I depart from him. Not by sinning. I have an advocate when I sin. But when I don't believe, what can he do with me? He can't deny himself. But it comes down, and I want to just hit on this part as we skip down here and look at chapter 6, verse 16. And this is after God's told him to go and over, and Joshua's then commanded the officers to go tell him, look, we're going to be leaving. And then in 16, this is what the people said. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. Excuse me? All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. You mean there's no limitation? I mean, not only is God going to be with him whithersoever he goes, but then the people are saying, whatever you tell us, we'll do it. And wherever you send us, we'll go. Now, does that not sound like a unit? Okay, I want you to take all these people over the river. And you know what happened? All those people went over the river. That's a unit. That's moving as one. You want to walk in the power of God? They walked in the power of God. They went and took cities, walled cities, high cities, fought giants, defeated all sorts of things. Do you want to do that? You got to be one with God. And you can't be one with God and at variance with his line of authority. You can't be. It just doesn't work. And so he goes on. I'll just read the last two verses and we'll stop there tonight. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things. Now, mind you, this is the children of those who died. It's not the ones who died. It's their children. They could say, according as we hearkened unto Moses in all things. Their parents couldn't. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things. And that's the same with us. Can we say our parents did? I don't know about you, but I mean, and look, I love my parents. I mean, my mom might even be listening. I love you, Mom. But you didn't do this. You didn't do this. I mean, just true. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. So they put on Joshua, what they said is, we'll do whatever you say, only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Isn't that what God promised he would be? So there is a covenant. Do you see that? There is a covenant. God promised to be with him. The people agreed to obey him, and they said, God, we'll obey him, but you be with him as you were with Moses, man. So where's their faith? In Joshua, of course. Joshua, he's the man. Oh, their faith is in God. Where it's supposed to be. And in that, you can walk as a unit. And that's what this week's going to be about. You guys come on back. I hope you come back, because this week's going to be about walking as a unit. Walking as one with Christ Jesus. Doing as He did. Abiding in the vine. Bearing fruit in Christ Jesus. That's what this week is about. We say the word revival. You revive that which needs new life. You don't revive that which is already full. So if you're already doing all of these things, then don't come back. Maybe if you come back, come up here and preach and tell us about all the cool things that you've been doing. But if you haven't come and learned that we can go forward as one, and that's what the Lord's doing. He's going to establish a fellowship out here in Groton, and there's going to be a fellowship in Groton that is going to be a testimony of what it is to be one in Christ Jesus. So God bless y'all. We're going to call it a night here. And thank you, Jesus, very much for getting this tent up and keeping it up and saving us, notwithstanding the stupidity things we have done. I just thank you. It's been a wonderful blessing to be in this tent with you here tonight. And I thank the Lord that He made that possible. So God bless you. Good night.